Okay, we are going to finish Samson tonight. We still have a couple of chapters to go in the book of Judges, and we'll probably speed our way through those, maybe not as verse by verse as we have been going on, but we will finish the life of Samson. Samson's our 13th judge mentioned in the book, and we understand the cycle that Israel is on during this time, and it's not a very pretty picture of Israel, but it is a beautiful picture of the patience and long-suffering and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We met the last judge here, Samson, in chapter number 13. Very familiar in Bible study, very familiar in your Sunday school, very familiar in your children's books. We know Samson. We know him in his great strength. We know we link him usually with another person, Delilah, and very familiar as to, I guess, some knowledge of the life and ministry of Samson. We found in chapter number 13, as we were introduced to him, that his name means sunshine. Sunshine. He was the light of his parents' life. He was a young man that we learned in chapter 13 was born with all the opportunity in the world. He had a godly home. He had a godly mom and dad. He grew up in a godly direction, and he was dedicated to the Lord. And at the end of that chapter, he was a young man in whom the Spirit of God was upon and used in a mighty way. And so he had a bright future, and God's hand was upon him. And really and truthfully, he had a head start and a great opportunity. Chapter number 14, when you get done reading that, you find out that he went down a dangerous path. And we spent time talking about that path to Timnath that he went down in verse number 1. And so here is a young man with all the opportunity in the world, and it's not long that he's headed down a dangerous path. You come to verse number 15, or chapter 15, and when you get done with chapter number 15, you kind of look back at that chapter and you think, man, what could have been? What could have been? The first part of chapter number 15, Samson is only concerned about himself and revenging the death of his wife and so on and so forth. But at the latter end of that chapter, Samson is more humble. You see that in verse number 14 that he's able to do a great work against the Philistines. Verse number 15, he finds the new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men. And it comes down to the end of that God had given him that great victory. Verse number 14 said the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Afterwards, in verse number 18, he's thirsty. Of course you would be. And he calls out unto the Lord and says, you've given me this great deliverance, and now shall I die for thirst. But God clave a hollow place out of the jaw, and there came forth water. And if you look at verse number 19, it says, his spirit came again, and he revived. And so at the end of chapter 15, you look back and you think, man, I know how Samson dies ahead here, and I know the end, but what could have been? If he would have not been a man ruled by his own passion and instead of allowing himself to be ruled by the Spirit of God, he lived a life that was led by his own flesh, his own decision. He had not very much rule over his own spirit. And so when you come to chapter 15, what could have been? Chapter 16, when you get to the end of chapter 16, Samson will be dead. He dies by suicide, really. He ends up killing himself. And if you come to the very last verse of chapter 16, the Bible says that his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. It's interesting where they buried him. If you would look back to chapter number 13 and look at the last verse of chapter 13, the place where they buried him does have some significance to it, for it is the place where in chapter 13, verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so when you come down to verse 31 of chapter 16, they bury him in the place where it was very memorable. This is the place where the Spirit of God came upon him. This is the place where many memories of the work of God we're done. And so you get done and you read this young man who is really kills himself in a suicide mission, and they bury him in a place of fond memories. And when you get done with chapter 16, you almost can't help but say, what a shame. What a shame. And so I want to look at chapter number 16 and kind of teach you some things that I think stand out in this chapter that led to the great shame of Samson. And there is a certain shame that I really want to point out in chapter 16, because I do think it to be the key shame of Samson's life. I don't want what is said about Samson to be said about me, and I'm hoping that you don't want that to be said about you either. And so you come to chapter 16 and verse number 1, and it's a hard verse to read. It's a verse that seems out of place. It's a verse that really and truthfully I don't have a lot of explanation for, other than it happened. I think I can show how it happened, but it's a verse you didn't think you would read in the life of Samson at this time, especially coming off of chapter 15 where he had this great victory and he's been revived and his spirit seems sensitive toward the Lord. You come to chapter 16, verse number 1, and the Bible says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in under her. Pastor, is it okay for a man to go in unto a harlot? No, my friend, a man to go in unto a harlot would be a sin. It was a sin for Samson. It's a sin for us. It's a sin for anybody. Was the Lord pleased with Samson in this moment? No, he wasn't pleased with Samson in this moment. You go on to read in chapter 2, or verse number 2, that they learn that he's there. They plot a plan to kill him. They're going to kill him in the morning when he wakes up. But in verse number 3, it says, and Samson lay till midnight, arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city, the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And so here we have Samson at the beginning of this chapter, again, finding himself in a sinful position. Remember, Samson was a man who was not always walking in the protection of the Spirit of the Lord. He was a very passionate man, and many times he walked according to his own flesh, according to his own mind. He was a very driven man. He was a very sexually driven man. He was a very fleshly and sensual man, and his passion was that way. And when his spirit wasn't being ruled, he was almost defenseless. Matter of fact, if you would go to Proverbs, hold your hand here, I want to show you a verse that everybody ought to have memorized, and you ought to have it in your mind, and it ought to be on your lips often, and you better think about it as you look at your own life. Look at Proverbs chapter number 25, and look, if you would, at verse number 28. Proverbs 25, verse number 28. There's a great truth here. I'm wondering if Solomon didn't have Samson in mind when he wrote this truth to his young man, to his young son. He may have even had himself in mind. Chapter 25, verse 28, the book of Proverbs says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Walls in the Bible time for cities were of great importance. They were for protection. They were vital in the defense of that city. And Solomon's writing here, giving us the inspired word of God, and he says, a person who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He is unprotected. Now, we've had this thought of protection before in the life of Samson when he went down the dangerous path in chapter number 14. He goes down to Timnath. If you look at verse number 1, it reads very similar to verse number 1 of chapter number 16. If you look at Judges 14, verse number 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistine. You come over to chapter 16, verse number 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And so Samson, again, is unprotected by the Spirit of God. He's not have his spirit ruled or protected, and he's vulnerable. By the way, who is our protection today? the Lord Jesus through the power of his Spirit. Samson, I don't think, went down to Gaza for the purpose of hiring a prostitute. If he wanted a prostitute, there were plenty of them in Israel. He could have just got one there. But he's on his way to Gaza, and Samson faces what all of us face. He faced temptation. There's not a person in this room that does not face temptation. Let me say this. There's not a person in this room that ought not to respect temptation. My dad used to give us, when I was growing up, we rode snowmobiles. Now, you guys don't know what snowmobiles are, but they're these things you ride around on this white powder called snow. One day you ought to try it. It's a lot of fun. My dad got us a 1973 Scorpion snowmobile. Problem was, it was 1990, and that thing was 17 years old, and it looked like it had been run through the mill. The day we got that snowmobile for Christmas Eve, we opened our presents Christmas Eve, it was a green Christmas. No snow. Now, you want to torture two boys. Give them a snowmobile and have there be no snow. So we did what every other boy would have done. If you got a snowmobile on Christmas night and there was no snow, you ran it on the grass. And we tore that thing to pieces. But my dad told us, he said, boys, this thing will be a lot of fun and we're going to have a good time. He said, but the moment you don't respect it, it'll kill you. I never forgot that. I never forgot that phrase. And so I find myself now telling my kids, we're going to have a great time, but the moment you don't respect this snowmobile, it will kill you. You should see Allie's eyes. They get this big, you know, she don't want to ride anymore. No, Dad, it's not going to kill you. Let's go. But you better respect it. Samson was a man who had the foolish confidence in his flesh. Paul said, I put no confidence in my flesh. So here he is going about his life, and he's in Gaza, and he sees a woman. Now, the Bible talks about three ways we're tempted. In 1 John 2, we've been over this. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of us get tempted in one of those three ways. Now I want to show you a couple of things. Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you a few truths here. I think that will help us. And we'll get through the chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to look at verse number 13. Actually, I want you to look at verse number 12 too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Here's some tremendous instruction for every single person in this room. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. The mindset of every one of us ought to be afraid to fall. Why don't I go? And I just be honest with you, I don't do some certain things and practice some certain things because I'm afraid of what it would do to my life. They used to tell me you become a drunkard by taking one drink. So I don't want to become a drunkard. I don't take a drink. I'm afraid to do drugs because I know that my personality is kind of an addictive personality. I learned that through video games. So I know myself. And even though I don't mess with stuff, it in my heart, I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want him to be pleased with me. If that's you, say amen. So we have to have some understanding. Paul said, now, you better not think you're above falling. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, praise his name, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a what, class? Way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. All right? So the Bible says that God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. And God will provide a way of escape. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to show you what I do believe to be the way of escape. He's not talking about a practice that you have. He's not talking about, okay, if I'm faced with this situation, somewhere there's got to be a way out, and somehow he's not talking about quote unquote accountability partner. He's not talking, although there's nothing wrong with that. He's not talking about that there's just going to be this miraculous way of escape. He's really referencing Galatians chapter 5 in this thought, in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The way of escape for the believer is to walk in the Spirit. Well, Pastor, I'm going to go down and I'm going to do this, but I know I've left myself a way out right here. Listen, if your way out of temptation has anything to do with the confidence of your flesh, you're going to fail. You're going to. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the protection of the Spirit of God. It's learning how Paul said to be crucified with Christ, to die daily, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill that lust of the flesh. You come back to Galatians, or back to Judges chapter 16, and you look at verse number 1, Samson is unprotected from the Spirit of God, and he sees this harlot, and he goes in under her. Amazing to watch this man of God be so stupid. But you know what? We watch righteous people make stupid decisions all the time. Matter of the fact, sometimes we're guilty of making those stupid decisions. And so what do we learn here? What we learn here is we do need Jesus every hour. We need his Spirit every hour. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. But Samson was a man who didn't have control over his own spirit. He didn't submit his spirit to the Spirit of God. And so he was like this city without walls. He was totally vulnerable. So when he walks down and sees the harlot, there's no defense. There's just the yielding and the taking of that. He's out of control. You come to verse number 4, and again he runs into the same problem with a woman. His weakness was women. His drive for that was that sensual fleshly drive that he let drive him. Bible says in verse number 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now I want you to understand something. Samson and Delilah is not a love story. I don't care what Hollywood does to spin it. It's not a love story. Anything that takes the place of our love for Jesus Christ should not be considered a love story. So here's Delilah and Samson. You know the story. For sake of time, I'm not going to go through it all. But the Philistines find out that he's with her in verse number 5. In verse number 5, they entice her to get an angle on him. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Verse number 6, Delilah begins to work her magic, and she begins to use her wiles, and she begins to use her femininity, and she begins to make a approach to Samson. And Samson, he's oblivious here and weak here and unguarded here. And so he begins to play a game, and he thinks that he can play this game and not get hurt. The problem is, the Bible said, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Verse number 6, she says, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. You know, he goes on and he gives her three things and three different ways that if she would do to him, it would prohibit him from his strength. And you know that none of those work. And she comes down here to verse number 15, and Delilah realizes something. She doesn't necessarily understand what she's realized, but she lets us in on a couple of things, and I want you ladies to pay attention very carefully here, especially if you're not married. And she said unto him in verse number 15, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine, what's that word? Heart is not with me. interesting. How can you say, after three times you've told me lies, how can you say you love me if your heart is not with me? I looked up that word loved in verse number 4. If I got the word right, and I believe I do from the Hebrew commentary, it was the word ahab. It carried with it this idea, affections based on sexuality. So you could read it this way, and it came afterwards that he lusted a woman in the valley of Sorek. Just because a man has sexual relations with a woman does not mean the man loves the woman. Any woman that thinks an unmarried man that will be sexually active with her loves her is a woman who does not understand the blessed word of God. Samson didn't love her, he loved himself. Samson didn't care about her at all. She was a toy to him. He had a sexual appetite and desire that she was satisfying, but he did not deposit his heart with her. By the way, Jesus used the same identification in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Matthew when he talked about the nation of Israel. And he said, these people draw nigh with me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so even Jesus realized that people can profess that they love you, but if their heart is not invested in their love, they don't honestly love you. Samson didn't love this woman. He loved himself. And Samson, his heart wasn't invested in her. He didn't care about her. Verse number 16, it says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death. No man in this room could ever relate to that kind of vexing. I know we could never do that, but Samson was really vexed. Cowards. I didn't hear too much laughing out there. Verse number 17. That he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Now that's love right there. Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. He caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out, as at other times before, and shake myself. And then you have one of the saddest statements in the whole Bible. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Understand that the 3 times before, probably the Philistines, some Bible scholars say the Philistines weren't there. It was just a trick that Delilah had. And he would get up and play the game, and he would break the rands, and he would go out. And had the Philistines been there, they think he would have caught on to what was going on. And so Samson was a very gamesmanship kind of guy. The problem was he was playing games when places he shouldn't have been playing games. And this one time, after he had spoken the truth, and after he had betrayed, and after he had told her what he shouldn't have told her and submitted himself to what he shouldn't have submitted himself to, he woke up and realized that the Lord had departed from him. By the way, that's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? We're in that position. It's interesting what the Philistines did here, and here begins to get some application for us. But the Philistines took him. And you would think in verse number 21 that you would read and killed him immediately. I mean, think about it. Here's their arch enemy. He's killed thousands of them. They've got their chance. He's right there. They absolutely could just kill him and be done with him, and it would be all over. And they could go on about their way. To me, I personally think that's probably what I would have done. I mean, he's right there. Kill your enemy. You got him. He's defenseless. Let's get rid of him once and for all. But the Philistines had an agenda. They had a use for Samson. Now listen very carefully. That wicked country and that wicked people that worship those false gods had a use for a man of God that was wrong. They had a use for a sinful Christian. They had a use for a man who had stepped outside of what he ought to be doing. They didn't want to just kill the guy dead. They were going to use him. Let me say this. God desires to use you, but so does Satan. Watch what they do. It's very interesting. But the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. What does that mean, Pastor? It means they took a knife and plucked out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. They didn't kill him. By the way, they didn't really ever want to kill him. Look, if you would, back in verse number 5. Here was the question the Philistines wanted to know. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great, what? Strength lieth. What did they want to know? They wanted to know what his power was. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted to know where he got his power. Because they knew that if they were going to be able to use Samson, they had to separate Samson from his power. And by the way, that's what Satan wants to do to us. Satan doesn't want to kill you or remove you off the scene. Satan doesn't want to take you out of your job. Satan doesn't want to do those. Satan likes for God's people to be successful. He just wants to rob God's people of God's power on their lives. And so what Satan wants to do is if he can separate the believer from the power of God, then Satan then can come in and Satan can use our lives for his glory. That's what was getting ready to happen to Samson. And so Samson begins to do that. Look at verse number 22. Howbeit, I thought about making this my life's verse. Some of you got that. His hair began to grow again. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Now, stay with me and think with me through these next verses because I think they'll help you see some things. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon. Now, Dagon was their god. Dagon was the fish god. All of the Canaanite gods were worshipped through either homosexuality, either prostitutionalism, or human sacrifice. Those three things dominated. Dagon was worshipped that way. The Philistines are getting ready to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Now watch. And to what, class? Rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And here I do believe we find the great shame of Samson's life. And the great shame of Samson's life was not that his life was able to bring glory to God, but that Satan was able to use his life to get glory. By the way, the great shame of our lives would be if Satan was able to use our lives to get him glory. Well, Pastor, Satan can't use my life. I'm a Christian. Ask Peter. Peter took the Lord Jesus and shoved him up against the wall and said, you will not go to Calvary. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. By the way, let's just look at some things and understand. They're getting ready to have this big worship service to their God. By the way, their God was no God because there's only one God and his name is Jesus. So here, They're getting ready to worship a God that doesn't even exist, but he exists in the hearts and minds of these people. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson. Their God didn't deliver Samson. Samson delivered himself. By the way, let me just make a pause here. That's such a shame too, because most of the times, it's not really Satan that has defeated you and I. A lot of times we deliver ourselves. We just hand ourselves over. You got up and you didn't spend time with the Lord. You got up and you weren't spirit-filled. You got up and you're in trusting in something and walking about, and all of a sudden you see, oh, I think I'll just give myself here. Or, oh, I'll just give myself here. And it does great cause and great harm. By the way, David did the same thing. And remember when Nathan went to David, he said, you've given great cause in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, for the enemies of our God to blaspheme. And so it wasn't Samson that was delivered by some fake God. That God didn't even exist. He delivered himself into their hands. When the people saw, they praised their God. By the way, be careful. Be careful. You ever done something? You took a stand, and then you did one small thing in a moment of weakness, and then you heard Satan and his crowd get some victory, and they said, oh, yeah, but the Christian did that. I'll tell you, it's not a great place to be when Satan's able to use your life to bring himself glory. Verse 25 is hard on me. I don't like it. It makes me upset a little bit. Verse 25 and 26 says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. They called for Samson out of the prison house and he made them sport and they set him between the pillars. Samson had delivered himself to the hands of the Philistines. Samson had got his own self there, and now they're making sport of him. The world's making sport of them. By the way, let me just say something. The Bible says in John chapter 17 that the world hated Jesus Christ, and because the world hates Jesus Christ, the world will do what to the Christian? I think we forget that. We forget that the unsaved heartbeat of the world hates Christianity. And sometimes they can dress up and they set great traps for us and they try to woo us over here and they try to get close and then they do all this. And sometimes as believers, we're so naive that we literally think, oh, the world is beginning to understand and the world will be okay. And so I need to just go ahead and go over here and I can trust them. If you love Jesus Christ, the world hates you. That doesn't mean your neighbor hates you, but that means that society apart from God, that sinful nature part of humanity hates Christianity. Amen? We better understand that. And so here's the world, and they're making sport of Samson. I don't know about this. But I don't want the world to be able to make sport of me. I want the world to see Jesus Christ in us. Don't make sport of us. Think of all the preachers that the world makes sport of. We could start naming them. I'm careful to name them because I'm one of them. I don't want to get to the place where I think I stand because who knows what I could do. Think of the Christians that the world just makes fun of. Sport. It's not most of the time because the Christian was defeated by some force of the enemy. It's because he just delivers himself. Go on in verse number 26. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand. Samson was no threat to them. They thought they had reduced him to no threat. Now this little boy's just walking him around. Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. What kind of sad, sorry statement is that? Listen, I don't know anybody that goes into a fight and wants to die with the enemy. You soldiers, you didn't want to go in and die with the enemy. When you went into a fight, you wanted to kill the enemy and come out victorious, didn't you? I don't know if you said, okay, I'm going in here, let me die with the enemy. No, let me kill them all and let me come back victorious. A couple things about Samson, and there's some application here. He had become so pathetic and reduced to that position of shame that now the best he could do with his life is just say, let me die with the enemy. Listen, church, there's no reason for us to die with the enemy. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get such a pessimistic attitude sometimes, and we've delivered ourselves in this position, and we've made some mistakes, and we've yielded here. We haven't been smart here. We haven't been protected here. We've not been spirit-filled here. And all of a sudden, we're like, well, just let me die with everybody else. I just give up. Lord, take me home. That's basically what Samson did. He let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Big deal. Big deal. Big deal. Because his life was cut short. Imagine Samson, what he could have done if his whole life would have been lived serving the Lord. But his life got cut short. Why did it get cut short? Because he was a man who didn't know how to rule his own spirit. He was a man that didn't know how to be protected by the Spirit of God. He was a man that allowed his own passion to drive him. He was a man that played games with the Word of God. He was a man that thought he was invincible. He was a man who thought he could break the rules. He was a man who thought too much of himself. Listen, I want you to leave here tonight, and I want you to leave here with two thoughts, and here's what I think Samson leaves us with. Number one, none of us are strong enough to live our lives in the power of our own flesh. None of us. And number two, we had better realize that God has a plan for us to do. Our lives need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Our lives don't need to be delivered by ourselves into the hands of the enemy for him to get glory. We ought to be standing for truth, filled by God, obedient to God, letting God use us for his glory for our entire life. Samson, all the opportunity in the world, get done with his life. What a shame. Pastor, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, he's mentioned there. It says the time would fail me to tell you of Samson, but if God was to be able to tell you of Samson, he would tell you what could have been. Don't follow his path totally. Have a faithfulness in our lives. Shall we pray?